Father, we want very much to exalt the Lord Jesus as head above all, that his glory may extend over all the earth, as it is destined to do. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us to live to the praise of his glory, that we are to be like lights in a dark place, that Jesus, the light of the world, is to be reflected in our life. And we ask that that may be accomplished today. Polish, O God, the mirror of our lives, that his likeness may be more perfectly seen, that his truth may be more completely understood, that his will may be more perfectly accomplished. And we ask it through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. All fall, we have been engaged in a series of teachings on the subject of the Holy Spirit. Each week I've repeated the same opening remarks to the effect that some 8 years ago when I came to this church, at that time we did a series of systematic teachings on this subject. But in the intervening years we have not, although from time to time, of course, these truths are brought out in a great variety of ways. But this fall, it seemed well to start over again and consider the teaching of Holy Scripture about the Holy Spirit. And we have looked at a great many things. The last two Tuesdays and concluding today, we're looking at that aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit that is to work itself out through our own lives. And we're taking as the basis of this St. Paul's teaching in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I'd invite you to turn to that you might follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the great chapter that deals with the so-called gifts of the Spirit. Those of you who have been here over a period of time will know something that I want to make clear to those who are here for the first time. And that is that the New Testament leaves us in absolutely no doubt about the fact that the gift which we receive from the Lord God when we accept Jesus Christ is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Four times in the Acts of the Apostles, that point is clearly brought out, that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit residing in him. No such thing at all. And it's very important that that be understood. All who know and have received the Lord Jesus Christ into their life, all of them have received the Holy Spirit. Another thing, all of them have received the Holy Spirit in his fullness. That means that there are not two classifications of Christians. Ordinary Christians and then Spirit-filled Christians, even though in these days that expression is used over and over and over again. We're not to understand that there are two categories of Christians. Now, we use the expression Spirit-filled because the Apostle Paul uses this expression. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And I want us to understand that phrase, because when the Spirit enters our life and indwells our bodies, as the promise of the New Testament and the Old Testament is, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, he will send you another counselor, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he shall be with you and will be in you. The New Testament teaches that the peculiar dwelling place of God on earth, the God who fills all eternity, are the hearts and lives of believing people, that God dwells within us through his Holy Spirit. But now, we're talking about the fact that it's the will of the Spirit to manifest or show forth himself through our lives. In other words, it's not only the receiving of something in, it's the manifesting of something out. Jesus said to the woman at the well, he says, the water that I shall give you will become in you a well of water springing up to everlasting life. He said in John chapter 7, if you thirst, come to me and drink. And then he says, out of you shall flow rivers of living water. You see, drinking is the receiving of something into yourself. And the next verse says, but this he said concerning the Holy Spirit, which those who believed on him were to receive. So you see, in a transaction with God, we receive something from him. And St. Paul, in this same chapter, chapter 12, that we're looking at, says that we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. Look at it in verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Again, drinking is the receiving of something into yourself. But then, he says, this Spirit is intended to well up within you and overflow. And when we're talking about the manifestation of the Spirit, we're talking about the overflowing life. And that's really what we mean when we use the phrase Spirit-filled. All Christians have the Spirit of God within them in His fullness. They neither could nor knew they need more of the Holy Spirit. But not all Christians furnish Him with an open channel so that He can flow out of them. We do not need more of the Holy Spirit. He needs more of us, more yieldedness to Him so that He can flow out of us. Now, this chapter talks about the manifestations of the Spirit. I'll again begin at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Clearly implant within your mind that the Spirit of God seeks to manifest Himself. The word is phanaroso. It means to show forth, make evident that which is hidden. One cannot see the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is invisible. In John chapter 3, Jesus compared the Spirit to the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see what it does. You can see the leaves that are blowing by the wind. You can feel the refreshing breeze on your cheek. You can see what the wind accomplishes, but you don't see the wind itself. And Jesus said, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can't see the Spirit, but you can see what the Spirit does in and through our lives. And there are manifestations given to each one of us. Now, that's important for us to understand. It is God's will that you manifest in your life the life of the Spirit. He says this is done for the common good. The manifestations of the Spirit are not merit badges. They are not stripes on your shoulder, indicating that you've achieved a certain high-level rank in the army of the Lord. None of those things. The manifestations of the Spirit are given not to enhance us in any way, but to exalt the name of the Lord and minister to the people with whom we come in contact. God wants to make you an artesian well of water in a dry land. He wants that inexhaustible flow of the Spirit to flow out of you so that it refreshes the people you come in contact with, so that those who thirst can drink, so that those who feel defiled by the life of the world can be cleansed and purified through the Lord Jesus. That's what this is all about. Now, we looked at several of them mentioned beginning in verse 8. I'll not repeat it all. To each is given a manifestation, to one through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles. And that's where we stopped last week. I want to make one other point before I go on. I believe the common phrase, the gifts of the Spirit, is not a helpful one. It is not a helpful one. Again, if you're using a King James Version, in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, now concerning the gifts of the Spirit, I would not have you uninformed. And the word gifts is in italics. The reason for that is because it does not appear in the Greek language. It has been supplied by the translators. And the word gifts of the Spirit is not a helpful word, because we tend to confuse that with talents and abilities, which we also call gifts. And those also come from the Lord, and they are to be used. But there's a difference between the manifestations of the Spirit and talents and gifts that God gives to us. Talents and gifts are irrevocable. That is, if God gives them to us, we have them throughout our life. You do not lose the ability if you are musically gifted or mechanically gifted or mathematically gifted. You don't lose that ability. It's something that you have a natural tendency for. So the gifts of God, you see, are irrevocable. And we either use them as good stewards of God's gifts, or we do not use them. Or we prostitute them and use God's gifts in our own way. But the manifestations of the Spirit are another thing. They are not according to the will of man. You will see this very clearly in verse 11. All of these, having listed them, all of these are inspired by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. It's the Holy Spirit who decides what manifestations are going to occur in your life and when they're going to occur. And one of the most important lessons for us to get in our minds is that the gift we have all received is the same. It's the Holy Spirit. And then the Spirit decides what manifestation is appropriate for the situation in which we find ourselves. And he will search around for a person who's yielded to him to use that person to deliver the gift. Be clear on one other thing, and it's this, that it's all right to use the word gift as long as you understand that the person who has the gift is the one who benefits from it and not the one through whom it comes. Let me illustrate this with healing. If one of you are sick, if I am called upon to pray for you and you are healed, either instantaneously, as sometimes happens, or over a period of time, as more often happens, then you have received the gift of healing. The person who is healed has the gift of healing. Through me, it would be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I don't have the gift of healing, and neither do you, nor does anyone else. The late Catherine Kuhlman used to say over and over and over again, and Dr. Francis McNutt has made the point thousands of times, I've heard him, that he has no gift to heal. He cannot heal anybody. And that's right. He doesn't have the power to heal, to go out and indiscriminately heal. If I had that power, I'd immediately excuse myself because you people look relatively well. And I'd go to the nearest hospital and heal them all if I had the power to heal. But that has never been the case, not even in the days of the apostles. You see, it's God who decides what manifestations are going to occur and when. We are commanded to pray for healing, and therefore we do. It's a matter of obedience. But God decides the ones to whom he's going to give the gift. And the person who is healed is the one who has the gift. The one through whom it comes, for him it is a manifestation. I told you last week that if God chooses to manifest the same gift over and over again through a person, then we would say that person has a ministry. Francis McNutt, some of you know him, Francis McNutt has a ministry of healing. Catherine Kuhlman had a ministry of healing. Neither one of them understand it. All it is that God has chosen sovereignly to deliver gifts of healing to them. They don't have the power to heal, but they are a channel that God has used to bring healing to a great many people. And so we describe them as having a ministry of healing. I have a ministry of teaching, and I count on the fact that God will deliver gifts of knowledge and wisdom to people as I speak. But that does not mean that I am knowledgeable or wise. It means that I seek to be yielded to the Holy Spirit so that as I open up the Scriptures, the Spirit will move among us, and you'll have, many of you will have experiences. Of spiritual illumination. You'll say, that's right. It's as though a light comes on in your mind and you understand something. Well, thank God for it. Don't thank me. Thank the Lord for it. That's a gift to you. And it's a gift from the Lord. For me, I was a channel. And that's the way these manifestations work. Now, I want us to look at two today. Verse 10 is where we stopped. To another, the working of miracles. We stopped there. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. We're going to talk about two manifestations and somewhat a third. The manifestation of prophecy and the manifestation of tongues and interpretation. About these manifestations, there is a lot of confusion these days a lot of misunderstanding, some fear, and I want, and I've prayed that the Lord will enable me to say it clearly enough for you really to grasp what we're talking about. Now, Paul himself singles out two of the manifestations he lists in this chapter for more extensive treatment later on. And it's these same two, of the manifestation of prophecy and the manifestation of tongues. Now, I want to go back and look quickly in the Old Testament that we might understand exactly what prophecy is and what a prophet is in a biblical sense. A prophet is not somebody who gazes in a crystal ball and predicts the future. In fact, foretelling is a relatively small part of prophecy. Prophecy is forthtelling, not foretelling. It's forthtelling, and you'll see what I mean. Turn back to Exodus. You will remember that the Lord God appeared to Moses in a bush that burned but was not consumed. And the Lord said to him, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I'm going to use you to lead my people out of bondage in Egypt to the land of promise. Then Moses argues with the Lord. And he said, Oh Lord, he said, I am not able to speak very well. He said, I've never been able to put words together in a way that would compel anybody to do anything. I am not eloquent, either heretofore or since thou hast called thy servant. Therefore, Lord, you don't mean me, do you? That's the great Moses talking, I want you to know. You don't know how close you came to never having heard the word Moses. I mean, God had a task for him to do, but he very nearly walked out on it. He said, Lord, I can't possibly do it. He said, I can't talk. How in the world can I do what you want me to do? I can't talk. I'm not clever that way. And then I love the Lord's response. He said, Moses, who made man's mouth? Look at it. Chapter 4, verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either heretofore or since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him dumb, deaf, seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. In other words, Moses, don't you know that I am able to enable you to do anything I call you to do? Don't you understand, Moses? If it's going to be necessary for you to speak in order to accomplish the task to which I call you, well, I'm able to enable you to do that. I made your mouth. But he said, Oh, my Lord, send, I pray, some other person. That's Moses. And then the Lord got angry. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Now look very, very carefully at verse 15. It's going to be important for you to understand the relationship between Moses and his brother Aaron. Now, this is an example of something that fascinates me about the Lord. He seems to have an inexhaustible supply of contingency plans. His will was to use Moses as his spokesman, but unbelief kept Moses from doing it. Unbelief kept him from doing it. And so the Lord instituted a very clumsy relationship, and it didn't work out all that well either. He said, All right, Moses, I know your brother can speak, so I'm going to talk to you, and you talk to him, and he will speak to the people. Terribly clumsy. I'm going to talk to you, Moses, and you talk to him, and he will talk to the people. Look at verse 15. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and teach you what you shall do. He shall speak for you to the people. He shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Now understand that relationship. Moses, what you say to him is the very word of the Lord. All he's to do is to say it to the people. He's a mouth for you. Turn to chapter 7 and you'll get the whole thing together. Verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. Yes. Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. Aaron was Moses' prophet. And what does that mean? It means he was a mouthpiece. He was a mouth for Moses. He was to speak what he was told. A prophet is a spokesman for God. A prophet is a mouthpiece for the Lord. Now, you will know in the prophets of the Old Testament, this formula occurs over and over. And the word of God came unto me saying. And then the prophet speaks as though it's God speaking in the first person. Over and over again that happens. You see, the prophets were people that God spoke through. And that shouldn't surprise Episcopalians, because we've been saying for hundreds of years in the words of the Creed, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord, the giver of life, and who spake through the prophets, you see. We say in the Creed that we believe in the Holy Spirit who speaks through the prophets. I'm looking at a passage in the New Testament. Don't turn to it. I'll tell you where it is if you're taking notes, but don't turn to it. It's in the first chapter of 2 Peter. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. A prophet is a man who speaks the word of the Lord, moved upon by the Holy Spirit. That's the biblical conception of prophecy. Then another passage that I've shared with you many times and will do again. And that's in Jeremiah chapter 23 on the matter of prophecy. This is a passage that has tremendously influenced me personally. Before I ever came to this church, I spent the whole summer in Israel. I had thought that I was being sent over there to minister. I found out that God was going to use the summer to work on me and to get me ready to come to this place, because it was while I was in Israel, if some of you have read the book Miracle in Darien, that the Lord made very clear to me I was to leave my ivory tower and come to this place. And I did. And one of the passages that the Lord dealt with me on was this one. And you'll see why. Chapter 23 of Jeremiah, verse 16. Here, the Lord is warning the people about false prophets. And I want you to understand exactly what's false about them. Verse 16. Thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. You see, the thing that was wrong with these prophets is that they were not mouthpieces for God. They spoke their own visions. Remember, the Lord said to Moses, Moses, I'm going to talk to you, and you're going to talk to Aaron, and Aaron is going to speak to the people. He will be a mouth for you, and you will be to him as God. In other words, all Aaron was to do was to deliver the word that came through his brother. He wasn't to deliver his own message. He was a mouthpiece. And the problem with the false prophets in Israel and ever since has been that people stand up in the name of the Lord and speak their own word. And the Lord says, that's false. That's false. Going on, he specifies what was wrong with them, gives two examples of their false prophecy. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Notice, if you will, the effect of false prophecy, the effect of those who presume to speak in the name of the Lord, but are not really prophets. Are not speaking under the Lord's anointing. What was the effect? Well, the effect is that they encourage people in their rebellion. Go ahead. No evil will come upon you. Go ahead and do your own thing. Everybody's doing it. You see, that's the whole temper of the day. And that's the net effect of people who presume to speak in God's name but really aren't. Why couldn't they speak the word? Verse 18 makes it very clear. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to perceive and to hear his word? Or who has given heed to his word and listened? Why couldn't they speak the word of the Lord? Tell me. They hadn't heard it. That's right. You see, who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to perceive and to hear his word? Or who has given heed to his word and listened? Yes, the reason they couldn't speak the word of the Lord is because they hadn't heard the word of the Lord. You see, if you're going to be a spokesman for God, if he's going to use you in the manifestation of prophecy, you've got to listen to God. I found out that summer in Israel, before I ever came to this place, that God was far more interested in preparing the preacher than he was in preparing the sermon. That he was far more interested in getting me quiet enough to listen to him so that I could hear what he was saying. Because if I couldn't hear it, well, then I couldn't speak it. And I remember the very first Sunday I came to this church, I stepped up those steps at 8 o'clock in the morning, the first sermon. And I said to the people, one of two things will happen to all of you. Many of those people I'd never seen before. I'd had communication with the calling committee and the vestry and a few of the parishioners, but I'd not seen most of the people who were there that particular morning. I said, one of two things is going to happen to you over the next months and years. I said, you're going to discover that you will either gradually be finding yourself opening up and you'll sense that you are growing in the Lord, or else you'll find yourself tightening and constricting, in which case the atmosphere here will become intolerable. Well, how could I say a thing like that? It's the first day I was here. I'll tell you how. I knew what would happen when the word of the Lord is really spoken. Let's go on. Verse 21, I did not send these prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But look at verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. That is the effect of the word of God faithfully spoken. It enters the hearts of people and it changes them. That's what it does. And it always does that. People, I must warn you, it could be dangerous for you to sit here in this place. Because one of two things would happen to you over a period of time. Either you'll open to it or you'll close to it. One or the other. One thing you can't be at St. Paul's, and that's neutral. Just can't. It's impossible. Not because of me. It's the power of the word. It's like a sword and it cuts. It divides. It separates. Some open and begin to blossom and grow. Others tighten and constrict and they can't stand it here. I mean, the last place you want to be if you don't want to praise the Lord is in the midst of a people praising the Lord. The last place you want to be is in a company of people who are seeking the will of the Lord if you want to do your own will. The last place you want to be is in the midst of a company of people who are prepared to sacrifice whatever they've got for the glory of the Lord in obedience to Him if you want to hold on to the little kingdom of your life. That's the last place you want to be. So you see, the effect, it's a winnowing effect. It produces people who open to the Lord. Or else the word has a closing effect. Depends upon whether it is received with faith or unbelief. A bit further on, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire and like a hammer which breaks the rock in pieces? That was a passage that God used to speak to me. He spoke to me a whole week on that passage. And he said to me, I don't want you to ever stand before that congregation, ever, and speak to them if I haven't spoken to you. If I have remained silent, then you remain silent. So I made a covenant with this congregation that first Sunday when I went up into that pulpit. I said, I want you to know, if I stand here, it's because I believe that God has given me a word. And if he doesn't, I won't. And I've been faithful to that down through the years. I've sought to listen as much as to speak. Because I know that otherwise it will have no effect. Do you understand? All right, with that background, turn to 1 Corinthians 14. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul singles out two of the manifestations, prophecy and tongues, to speak about them specially. He says, make love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. I want to say to you that there is a proper place for what we might call spiritual ambition. Now, that ambition is never over one another, that we might excel one another. That kind of ambition has no place in the Christian life. That somehow we might be better than or higher than or more advanced than another member of the body of Christ. That is not the kind of ambition we're talking about. But there is a place for godly ambition. That is the ambition to be powerfully used by God. And I want you to look at two verses in this chapter on this point. Number one, verse 1 and verse 12. Look at 1. Make love your aim, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. In other words, the apostle is saying that of all of the manifestations of the Spirit, all of which are for the common good, it's especially important that you prophesy. You see, God needs spokesmen and spokeswomen for him today. There's never been a time in history when it's been needed anymore. It is true, we have the Word of God in the Scripture. But God has a contemporary Word. It will never contradict the written Word. The Spirit of God will never contradict the written Word. And we do not claim private revelations in addition to the Word. But God is prepared to use his people to speak to one another his word. He really is. And the Apostle Paul says it is especially important that this occur. Verse 12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Let that be your ambition. Let it be your ambition to be used of God to equip the body of Christ in some measure for the task that is laid upon them. That's what the apostle is saying. There is a place for godly ambition. Verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Let's stop right there. Normally you and I call speaking to God prayer. Speaking to God is called prayer. Well, let me settle anything at all that you have in the back of your mind about this question, any problem about it. Speaking in tongues is simply prayer. It expressly says it is not directed to men. If somebody is speaking in tongues, he's not talking to you. He's talking to the Lord. And that's very important that you grasp that. Speaking in tongues is directed toward the Lord and not to men. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. In other words, if you hear speaking in tongues, you do not understand what is being said. Well, that's all right. They're not talking to you. If they were talking to you, it would be important for you to understand it, to be sure. But you see, it is the language of the Spirit. And just because you can't understand it, don't conclude from that, therefore it doesn't have any meaning. It isn't designed for your ears. Most speaking in tongues will be accomplished in the privacy of one's own prayer closet. Most speaking in tongues will not occur in public places. Most of it will be part of the private intercourse between you and your God. And it will be the flow of the loving language that God gives you to praise him and to worship him. It's designed for the ears of the Lord. And what does it say that a person is doing? It says he is uttering mysteries in the Spirit. That's why praying in tongues is sometimes called praying in the Spirit. Because it means it is the Spirit of God praying through us to the Father. On the other hand, verse 3, he who prophesies speaks to men for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Now notice the difference at once. Tongues is directed toward the Lord. It's prayer. Prophecy is directed toward men. And its purpose is threefold. to upbuild them, to encourage them, and to comfort them. Or strengthen them, that's what that word means. To upbuild them, edify, I think is the King James word for it, to build them up. Prophecy, you see, is designed for the ears of man. It's the word of God through us to another. And its purpose is to upbuild, encourage, and console. He who speaks in a tongue, verse 4, edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. The word edify means build up. Now notice the difference that the apostle is drawing. He says, when you're speaking in tongues, you yourself are built up. But when you're prophesying, the church is edified. Sometimes people have said that speaking in tongues is the least of the gifts. And maybe that's so. If it is, then it's a good one to start with. If it's the least of the gifts, perhaps it would be in this sense, that the purpose of tongues is to edify ourselves. Now, I cannot explain how that happens, but that's nothing. I can't explain how cornflakes and a piece of toast with peanut butter on it this morning could edify me and build me up, but it does rather more than I wish. I don't understand the process whereby pork chops become hair and skin and blood and the rest of it, but it happens, you see. Somehow it enters into the fabric of my being. And the same thing is true. Praying in the Spirit, we ourselves are edified. We're built up. We're cleaned out, I find. And it is a purifying process. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, this is going to be an important point that the apostle is going to make in talking about the relative use of these two manifestations. Verse 5, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Now, would you underline in your Bible the fact that the apostle said, I want you all to speak in tongues? There are today people who are Bible-believing Christians who do not believe what the apostle said. And that is strange, very strange, because they believe the Bible and yet they find no place in their experience for the continuing operation of the Holy Spirit in manifestation. That is very strange to me. And I can only conclude that they have devised a theology to justify the absence of the manifestations of the Spirit, because there have been fairly long periods of time when the manifestations of the Spirit were absent from the central life of the church. They've never been completely absent at any time. There always, in the long course of history, have been people who have prayed to the Lord in the Spirit. When I was in Sinai at St. Catherine's Monastery, the oldest Christian monastery in the world, it goes back to the second century, I found out that they had had a continuous, unbroken tradition of the free operation of the gifts of the Spirit, including speaking in tongues and prophecy and all the rest of them. It was simply a part of their life and always had been. And this, I found, was true among the Orthodox churches of the world, whereas in the West, in the Roman Catholic Church and the churches of the Reformation, although, again, not ever totally absent, that the kind of intellectualism of the West froze the activity of the Spirit in these regards, and so there were long periods of time when they haven't been central in the life of the church. And for that reason, some people have devised theologies to explain why it doesn't happen. But I want to tell you, it does happen. It has always happened. And God is doing it today. And people who are attacking this stand on very shaky ground. Very shaky ground, indeed. Better for them to adopt Gamaliel's advice when he spoke. He said, be very careful that you do not attack this, because if you do, you may find yourself fighting against God. I'm thinking of a very prominent evangelical leader, Dr. Harold John Ockingay, for many years the pastor of Park Street Congregational Church in Boston, one of the founders and the first president of Fuller Theological Seminary, the president of the National Association of Evangelicals, a very noted evangelical leader, took a strong stand against these things and preached that way. But then, one by one, people in his church, members of his board of deacons, began to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And He had to face it. And one thing about this man that I admire, he said, I either had to say that these people were completely deluded, or I had to say I was wrong. And he said, I want you to know it was a struggle. I wanted to say, I'm right, and they're wrong. But I couldn't. I simply couldn't. The godly fruit that flowed from their lives made it impossible for me to say this is not the work of the Spirit. And he reevaluated the whole message, the whole matter, and preached a series of three sermons on this topic, in which he asserted, perhaps God is doing these things again all over the church because of the deadness and the coldness and the rationalism of the church that has closed it off to the spontaneous operation of His Holy Spirit. And I admire him for that. He was a man big enough to say, my little theology couldn't contain what the sovereign God wants to do, so I'll change my theology rather than deny the living God. Listen to that. Ponder it. Paul says, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Why would he say that? Because prophecy builds up the whole church, whereas speaking in tongues builds up the individual. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Of course, that's true. Greater in the sense that the man who is used to minister the truth of God in such a way as to build up the body of Christ, that is a greater manifestation than one who is only personally edified. Some people have said, see, the Apostle Paul is rejecting tongues. He's doing nothing of the sort. He's helping us to understand the place of tongues in reference to the other manifestations of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how shall I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? Sing it. You see, you can't. You can. You see, discrete sounds, notes, are not a melody. And sounds, even though they're designed for the ear of God, are not edifying to people unless they can understand them. And so the apostle says, if there is interpretation, then the church can be edified. That is why whenever there is prayer in the Spirit, not just the prayers of the congregation quietly or even together in worship, but if someone is led to pray aloud in the Spirit, out, then we expect the Lord to move upon someone else to give the interpretation. It's just a matter of course. The Spirit will not lead a person to speak in the Spirit aloud unless he is also prepared to lead someone to provide the interpretation. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? If the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If you in a tongue utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none of them is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. Again, Paul is not putting down tongues. He's simply saying, do not speak indiscriminately in tongues in a public service, unless there is interpretation so that the people will be edified. It wouldn't be edifying if 10 people, one after another, were to pray in the Spirit out loud. Again, I'm very aware of the fact, anybody is who serves up here, that when people come forward to receive the communion, that many of our people, maybe most of them, pray quietly in the Spirit. It doesn't require interpretation. That happens only if one is led to speak out. So, with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, he who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. This is important. Again, praying in tongues is often called praying in the spirit. What does it mean? It means that God, through His Holy Spirit, prays through us according to the will of the Father. The Spirit prays through us according to the will of the Father. And it's my spirit praying rather than my understanding. Let me tell you about that for a moment. Think of your mind for a moment as a funnel. You know what a funnel is. Something that comes down like this, all right? And you pour water into that funnel and it all has to come out the little hole in the bottom. Think of your mind like that. If all the prayer you are able to pray is the little bit that comes out the bottom, that is, that part that you understand. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 said, you don't know how to pray as you ought. So the Spirit prays through you according to the will of God. You don't know how to pray. Why? Well, we don't know the will of God perfectly when we pray for each other. We don't understand the purposes of God perfectly. Sometimes our perception of our own need or what is needed is defective. Sometimes we don't grasp the situation. So you see that if all our prayer is forced to be filtered through our understanding, well, it's very defective in many ways. And that's why the apostle says that God allows the Spirit to pray through the yielded servant in such a way that little focal point of my understanding is bypassed. Now, this does not mean that speaking in tongues is irrational. It is not irrational. It is suprarational. It's just that you and I are not in possession of all the facts so that even our prayers can be fully intelligent. Now, what does the apostle say to do in reference to this? He says, what am I to do? Verse 15. I'm glad you asked that question. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the mind also. See, Paul says, I'm going to pray both ways. I am going to pray in the Spirit, and you say, well, if you don't know what you're saying, what's the sense of that? Well, I'm not talking to myself, I'm talking to the Lord, and He understands. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may give thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Must have been a southerner. More than you all. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. You see, he's speaking about priorities. He's talking about order in the church, and he says it's more important to speak five words with your mind than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. And he's right. And I've sometimes speculated that the reason St. Paul's five words were so powerful is because he had prayed his 10,000 in private. I believe that. All right, put these sentences together. Verse 5, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. And verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. How can anybody deny that this is a legitimate manifestation of God's Holy Spirit? The apostle enjoined it upon us. He gave himself as an example of it, and he helps us to understand where and in what context it is to be used. All right, verse 26. What then, brethren? When you come together, each has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Rule number one, let all things be done for edification. On Tuesdays, when we gather here, we sing to the Lord a bit. We listen to the Lord some. We study His Word together, we pray, we witness, we share. And the overarching thing is that everything that's done, we seek to be done for the edification of all the people. If anyone speaks in tongue, let there be only two or three, and each in turn, let one interpret. In other words, this is a part of the service, but it's not the whole thing. It's not the will of God for 10 people to speak in tongues, even with 10 interpretations. This is something that God may wish to speak into a situation, and we need to be open to it. Then he says, but if anyone speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at the most, and each in turn let one interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each one of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Now, it is not a scandal if a person speak in a tongue out loud and there is no interpretation. It just means that we are not to continue that way. If God does not send an interpretation, then there should be no more speaking aloud in tongues. Do you understand? I mean, you don't know whether there's going to be an interpretation until after you've spoken. And you're not to continue without the interpretation being given. You would then assume that the Lord intends you to speak to himself. All right. Finally, we must conclude the whole matter. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. Again, prophecy is not something that 20 people will do in a service, two or three perhaps. And then others are to weigh it. The fact that a person makes a statement in the name of the Lord does not guarantee that it is a word from the Lord. That needs to be evaluated. Testing is always important. If a revelation is made to another sitting by, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy, one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Let no one say, oh, I can't help it. I've just got to say this. No, you haven't. Your spirit is subject to yourself. You are not ever forced to manifest the Spirit. So a person who says, I had to do this, or I must do this, as though it's an uncontrollable thing, is not moving in the Spirit. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. I conclude with the last two verses of the chapter. So my brethren, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. All right, there we have it for today. The apostle says three things about tongues. He said, I want you all to speak in tongues. He says, verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. And finally, he says, forbid not to speak in tongues. Concerning prophecy, he said, desire it earnestly, that you may build up others in the most holy faith. If a prophecy is given, I've wanted to say this for some time and haven't, don't go rushing on with a prayer or another word. Sit quietly if the Lord is addressing us, and let's ponder it for a while. Do you understand? If this is something the Lord wants to give us, sit quietly and ponder it for a while. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit. We thank you that he is the gift you have given to each one. And, oh Lord, we pray that we may be so open to your Spirit, so yielded, that you will be able to move through us and manifest among us for the good of all the blessed gifts that you have for us. We pray that you will make this body so yielded to you that we may really speak and hear your word, that we may bless your name, that your Holy Spirit can address us in any way that you wish, and that you will find responsive and obedient hearts. Bless this truth to our lives and your glory. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.